Be seated. I don't usually get to sing the bass line. I can't reach it normally. But I'm afraid I'm in the tail end of the throes of a cold. So if my voice drops, do this, something, and I'll work hard to pick it up again. But thank you for bearing with me through this. Again, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5? Here we turn to the passage that Jesus alluded to when he was in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, where we read in Luke chapter 4. Jesus has already, in some ways, explained what this passage is about. But I think there's much for us here as we address this particular healing. Chapters 2 through 8 of 2 Kings brings us into the ministry of Elisha. He has taken the mantle of Elijah as the prophet in the northern kingdom. And those chapters are structured so that right at the very center of those chapters is the conversion of this Gentile, right in the center of the chapter itself. Now, the author has moved some things chronologically to do that, but I think we'll see its focus and purpose clearly as we take on this chapter. So hear the word of God, chapter 5, 2 Kings. We'll begin with verses 1 through 14. Naaman, or more properly Naaman, but I'm not going to do that every time. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Pray with me, please. Father, save for the ministry of your Spirit, our hearts and ears will remain closed. Open, Lord, our eyes and ears. Open our hearts. And so speak, we pray, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had that experience where reality has not really met your expectations? I'm sure you have. When we were first married, we were living north of Boston, and we saw this article about apartments in New York City. It translated advertising lingo into what they were actually saying about apartments. And the first one on the list nailed perfectly where we were living. Convenient to shopping. Definition: A&P parking lot outside the bay window. And that's exactly what we had. Exposed brick. Translated, plaster has all been destroyed. Or laundry facilities close by. No laundry facilities in the building, let alone in the unit. Okay. Or they say cozy for this apartment. Translated, it's the apartment is the size of a closet, and there aren't any of those. So advertising is trying to shape your expectations, but chances are it's not going to meet what was said there. The passage before us is going to reveal very different expectations by various individuals here regarding the power and the grace of God. Those expectations are revealed as we look at these characters. So let's look at, shall we, a test of faith. Faith versus unbelief. We'll begin with Naaman. Naaman, meet the commander. In one verse, we are told that he is a great man, a man of high favor, a mighty man. He's been victorious in battle against Israel, and he's a leper. Now, that's not Hansen's disease, where the nerves are destroyed and your body can be destroyed, but it could be any number of skin diseases, psoriasis, scabies, and lots of others. He was not, because of this, barred from the presence of the king. He was still serving him. In other words, he was not, as he would be in Israel, ceremonially unclean. But to live this way is humiliating and uncomfortable, and it would make him socially an outcast. Now, apparently, they were still conducting from time to time raids against Israel, and a little girl had been carried back from the land of Israel, and Naaman decides to make a present of her to his wife. You know, he goes away for long periods of time and things, so just present this little girl. Her situation, I would call precarious. Ripped from her home and family, taken captive. She either watched her family slaughtered before her or carried off into slavery themselves. And she is placed in a household that would ordinarily ridicule her faith. After all, where was her God and the God of her people when Naaman and his army came? They were captured and overrun. Her situation was precarious. Her security, her faith, was not. Not in the least. Here is a true Israelite, one with childlike faith. She follows Elisha, and she follows the God of Elisha. And she's bold enough to speak out. She actually shows love for her enemy. Oh, that he would go to Israel, to the prophet, and be healed. And so this little girl sets things in motion for Naaman's healing. Here's one whose faith has been tested, and it stands firm and sure. Now let me, for just a moment, I want to take the briefest of sidelines here. Because in those opening verses, we find the most shocking thing of the passage itself. And it's not Naaman's leprosy. We are told in verse 1 that Naaman's victory over Syria was given to him by the Lord. By him, the Lord gave victory to Syria. We see in these opening verses, and then right to this little girl, God's absolute sovereignty is affirmed over nations and armies, and it's affirmed over individual, personal circumstances. He directs world's affairs, and he directs the lives and faith of little servant girls. He placed her there, in the home of this foreign commander, that he might find healing of body and soul. You see, our God rules. Whether it's international governments or your daily schedule, it doesn't make any difference. He rules over the grand design and scheme of things, and he rules over your trips to the grocery store. His sovereign plan is being carried out to the glory of his name. And we could use that for our message this morning. But that's for another day. Naaman, on hearing this word, the word of this little girl, goes to his king, who immediately packs him up and sends him off to Israel's king. We don't know if it's Joram or Jehu, but neither of them followed the Lord. They did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So Syria's king sends Naaman to Israel with a good faith request. Sends him with a gift. And he sends him believing that this prophet is in the king's employment, as of course all the prophets that he had would be in his employment. That is his assumption. However, this king would have been much happier with Elisha dead than serving as a prophet. So we see Naaman responding to the word of this little girl to go and seek out the prophet. We see, in a sense, a faith being exercised there. And he's confronted with a faithless king. He's a king who knows about the power of God. The power of God is to kill and to make alive, but he doesn't worship him, not in the least. It's just a formula for him. His response is not one of faith, but of fear. He tears his robes in distress. He says they're just looking for an excuse to attack. Do you see the contrast? I can't imagine we don't see the contrast of those expectations. Mrs. Naaman's little servant girl is full of confidence. Just get to the prophet. Be healed. And a faithless king who has the name of Israel but not the faith and the hope of Israel. He's basically a fake. Now, on any given day, in any difficult circumstance, I kind of have to ask myself, which way am I leaning here? Am I standing in faith and obedience and trust in the God who I know, the God who has made himself known, or do I immediately turn to fear, wondering how is this going to turn out? Who am I usually more like? The girl who expects God to continue to do marvelous things, or the king who has no idea what to do when the challenge appears bigger than he himself is? Do I believe that God can manage this, even this, for my good? Well, Elisha comes, and he says to this faithless king, send him to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. And he goes. Naaman's whole entourage arrives. I think that would have been a big deal in the neighborhood. The chariots, the camels, there are obviously mules. Who knows how big this entourage is? It probably choked up the parking lot there for a while. And he comes and he stands at the door of Elisha's house in verse 9. Stood at the door. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. I don't think, well, I don't have to say that. Naaman, that is not what Naaman expected. It is not what Naaman wanted. He says very clearly, he expected Elisha to come out to him, or maybe even to invite him into his home. And then he was to be presented with this lavish gift, and he would accept that gift, oh, grudgingly somewhat, but accepts the gift. Then he calls on the name of the Lord in dramatic fashion, waves his hand and heals him. He expected Elisha to show him deference and respect. And he's furious when he does not. He gets a cold welcome. Maybe Elisha lacks those people skills. He won't come out. He sends his servants. Now be careful that we don't assume that he doesn't come out because he's afraid of being ceremonially defiled by this leper. He is not fearful of that at all. He won't be denied. He won't be defiled. No. No, the issue here is that Naaman must be humbled before the Lord. He must see the power of God, the living God, not any power of Elisha. He must see his own pride, and he has to part with it. He is treated like a leper because that's what he is. And he is given unwelcome instructions. Go wash in the Jordan and none other. And Naaman finds it offensive. What's wrong with the rivers of Syria? There may be even better, cleaner rivers, the Abana and the Pharpar. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? If I'm going to worship, I'm going to worship the way I want to worship. If I'm going to worship, I'm going to worship where I want to worship. How and when and where that I think is best. My way is as good as any other way. My way is as good as his way. And who are you to tell me otherwise? God's no relativist. There is one way. And if you will not turn to him, to that narrow path, then there is no way. And that, of course, is the message of the gospel. And the exclusivity of the gospel is for many very offensive. And he walks away. However, his servants focus on the words of the prophet, wash and be clean. And so he went. And we'll see the result of that in just a moment. Notice that he doesn't have to physically see Elisha. He just needs to hear and obey. He needed to believe. How much like our faith, brothers and sisters, day by day? How many of you have seen the vision of Jesus or stood before him? We have not. But what we have is his word. Faithful and true. Our faith is not what we see. It is not by sight. It's what has been poured into our hearts. Jesus would even say to his disciples, "Blessed are they who have not seen and believe." It was the same for Naaman. And so he goes to the Jordan in submission, if not in enthusiasm. And according to the word of the prophet, 7 times into the water and comes out with skin like a child. Smooth, clear, soft. It's like the back of a newborn. Now I imagine when he returned, every woman in America, I mean Syria, probably wanted to meet Elisha, have skin like that. I'd be right there. If I live long enough, I am going to be one solid, benign keratosis at the rate that things are going here. But skin like that, new, made new. So now what happens with flesh restored like the flesh of a child and clean? Let's read from 15 on through the beginning of verse 19. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." God healed Naaman. And what takes place, what we're given here, is a picture of a true conversion. Again, we're right at the center of these chapters and at the center of, in a sense, this chapter as well. Now he comes face to face with Elisha. Remember what Jesus said in the days of Elijah? There were plenty of widows, but he went to a woman in Zarephath. And in the days of Elijah, there were plenty of lepers in Israel, but he went to Naaman and cleansed him. What's God doing? He's saving the Gentiles. He's calling them to himself. There is only one true God, and this Gentile makes that declaration. Here is his confession. There is only one God who can heal, who can restore, who can renew, who can forgive, who can cleanse. And he's a Gentile. 5 times in these 4 verses, he calls himself your servant, meaning servant of the Lord. And he shows his resolve and his commitment. "Give me 2 mule loads worth of dirt from Israel. I'm going to take it back and I'm going to worship on that ground and that ground alone. And forgive me when I have to come before Rimmon, because my king is on my arm and I have to bow down and care for him." And like Paul, who wasn't concerned about meat sacrificed to idols because they were dead and worthless, this man could walk into the temple and help his king without worshiping the false god. His act was not an act of worship. It was a work of obedience alone. "Give me some dirt," he says, "so that I have a place to stand to worship." I don't know if you're aware of it, but the French hero of the American Revolution, Lafayette, on his last visit to the new United States in 1825, took back with him dirt from Virginia to be buried in that soil. And to this day, the American flag flies planted there. It stood there through World War II. It was where General Pershing's assistant, Stanton, in World War I stood when he proclaimed on July 4th, 1917, "Lafayette, nous voilà." Lafayette, we're here. Lafayette, we've come. When American soldiers came to France entering World War I. Such was the confession and the commitment of Naaman. There's only one place that he wanted to be, the only one place that he could worship. He had a tender conscience, and so he asks for that grace to be able to work in the service of his king. Isn't it interesting? It is to me, anyway, that Naaman receives, he takes dirt from the kingdom of God so that he could remember, so that he could worship and stand, in a sense, on holy ground. Here he had the token of healing and of salvation. But what do we have? Christ comes not as a token of grace, but he comes as the grace of God made manifest for us. He comes as a true deliverer. He brings perfect healing. He brings perfect restoration of body and of soul. He brings eternal salvation. He is truly the ground of our salvation. We don't need dirt to stand on as a token of life, because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a seal of our promised redemption and our inheritance. That is the Spirit of Christ. We don't have to be washed in the Jordan, because we've been washed in the river of life, the life that flows from the side of our Savior. Understand, it's not the ground that matters where we worship, but the Savior upon whom our worship is grounded. Naaman's conversion was a genuine one. And so he comes to Elisha. But Elisha won't take his gift. It's not Elisha's to take. It's God who heals. It's God who saves. He delivers, not Elisha. Grace is not for sale. This God will not be manipulated. You can't bribe him like the pagans do with their gods. Nor will his servant. The gift of God is eternal life. It can't be bought with anything we have to offer. And so that faith of a little girl is gloriously affirmed, and her faith is truly vindicated. I wish we could end right there, in the glory of that forgiveness and the power of God and that confession. But sadly, the story doesn't end there. I am not going to take the time to read the conclusion. I urge you to finish from verse 19 through 27. to see where this story really, where it goes from here. Because what takes place is a terrible deception. Gehazi sets out to undermine everything that Elisha has sought to teach this man. And in the process, I contend he breaks every one of the Ten Commandments. He blasphemes the name of God. He lies about Elisha. He lies to himself. He takes what doesn't belong to him. He steals. He covets. He even breaks the fourth commandment because he does not submit to the authorities that are over him, but takes things into his own hands. And so he goes and takes the gift from Naaman, claiming that that's what Elisha wanted him to do. And he comes back thinking all will be well. Verse 25, he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. Gehazi was preaching another gospel. He was preaching grace and. We're going to add something to this. You're going to have to pay for it one way or another. And so through his deception, and his blasphemy, he steals. And what follows is a terrible reversal of situations. Dreadful consequences fall there. Naaman, freed of his leprosy, sees it fall upon Gehazi, who would forever remain unclean. He would be ceremonially set apart from the people, from his people, with, it seems, little hope of change. What a picture that has been set before us. What Naaman experienced was healing, not just of his body. Yes, he was that. He knew that was cleansed. But he knew he had changed. He knew there was now a God in Israel who had power over his life. And he would live in that knowledge. He would worship only the true God, the one God, and serve him. Gehazi would be driven away. And Jesus, what was he talking about? Belief and unbelief. To trust in the living God? And know that healing and life? Or to trust in a heritage or a lineage and not really trust in God? We come before the Lord as lepers, don't we? We know it when we begin, you know, in the service early on, we confess our sins. We know who we are. And we can't cleanse ourselves. But praise God, there is one who does, who can cleanse us. And all it takes is hearing his word, listening, and obeying, that we might be those who, even though we haven't seen, yet believe. The Lord guard our hearts from being those who have heard all of our lives and think that, well, that's all we need to do. No, we need to hear and obey. And so know the cleansing, the forgiveness, and the grace that comes. And worship him. Not on sacred ground, dirt somewhere, whether it's Israel or anywhere else, but worship in spirit and truth, both of which our Heavenly Father gives us. Father, let us walk and live and stand in that truth. The ground of our faith and of our hope and life is indeed not the promise of dirt, but your own Son, our Savior, who cleanses, who renews, who restores, who forgives. Oh, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.